Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 17, and we will continue there from where we were last week. The nation of Israel is out of the land of Egypt. God has brought them out, has brought them through different situations, parted the Red Sea so they could escape the Egyptian army. And cross over on dry land. They've seen that. God has provided them with water at one stopping point. And then as they had, we talked about this, as they seemed to be running low on food, at least that was their perception, again, they complained, and Moses sought God, and God provided for them in the manna and the quail. We got to verse or chapter 17 last week, and just got started here, so we'll kind of review a little bit and then continue on. Verse 7 or chapter 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide or argue, complain with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why chide or argue with me? Ye with me, wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there. Thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Moses said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us?" Or they said to Moses, I'm sorry, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" We've heard that statement from them before, haven't we? Every time things seem to be difficult, they seem to say the same thing. "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us? We could have stayed in Egypt. At least we could eat as much as we wanted to, even though we were in bondage and were slaves." They had a hard time trusting the Lord, didn't they? And it seems to be, it's happened again. It doesn't say they were dropping dead from thirst. It just, they had no water at the point in time. So they came to Moses and said, "It's your fault. You brought us here." Did you notice in the first verse what it said? Why are they there? After their journeys, according to what? Okay, so who directed them there? The Lord did. We'll see a little later. We'll talk about this again. What we remember, what was visible for them night and day? A pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, right? So we understand, or they should have understood, and probably did, just forgot, like we do sometimes, forget. God's presence is right there. It's a physical thing that they can see. All you got to do is open your eyes and remember the phrase I told you last week? Pay what? Pay attention. You know, sometimes we close our eyes and we don't pay attention to God's presence, do we? Just like they did, and they said, "What, Moses, you brought us here, and we're going to die in the wilderness." They've forgotten God's provision, they've forgotten God's protection, and they've forgotten the fact that God's presence is right there with them, right in front of their face. But they've come to this point, excuse me, and said that. They can only see their current circumstances. As soon as there's a problem, they start complaining. As soon as there's a problem, maybe they should have sought the Lord and said, "God, how are you going to provide in this circumstance?" It would have been a much better response on their part to trust him. But verse 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So apparently the confrontation between Moses and the leaders or the people was not a pleasant conversation. If Moses was thinking that they were about to the point where he was going to get stoned, they were maybe to say the least, upset. You'd have to be pretty upset if you were about to the place where you're going to stone your leader, right? So obviously they were upset and mad at the situation and where they were at. Excuse me. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take thee with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou hast smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the water the people, or that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. A couple things interesting here. One is he was supposed to go to this rock with whom? Witnesses, right? A witness to this event that's taking place, so that they could then share with others what they had seen, how they had seen God provide. Interesting as well, verse 6 says, behold what? What's it say right there? What's the Lord say to Moses? He said, I will stand where? Before you. So Moses, don't be afraid. I am standing before you or in front of you. I am protecting you, Moses, as you do what I desire of you. God protects us as well, right? As long as we're following what God wants us to do and we're in the right place. God is that for us as well. So he strikes the rock and the rock brings forth water. Stop and think about this. How many people were there that came out of the land of Egypt? Do you remember? We gave an estimate. Do you remember what it was? Pardon me? 2 million. About 2 million, right? And along with the 2 million people, there were
animals.
There you go. Livestock and things that they brought along with them. How much water do you think 2 million people can drink?
A
lot. How much water do you think all those animals drink?
A lot.
So the water that God provided was not like you open your faucet at home. Okay, there's one glass of water. There's another glass of water. There's another one. It'd take quite a long time to quench the thirst of 2 million people plus animals. When God provides how?
Abundantly.
Unfortunately, the Israelites had a hard time remembering that from one occasion to the next. Ever hard have a hard time remembering? Sometimes we forget too, don't we? What God has provided for us. Sometimes it hasn't been that long and we've seen God answer prayer, and guess what? We forget again, don't we? So as the Israelites, forgot and didn't trust right away, sometimes we are guilty of that as well, but a lesson for us to learn. And Moses did so in the sight of, the elders of Israel. And again, God wanted to provide for them evidence that this was God's provision and what had taken place, so that as the elders told others, I'm sure that others would wonder where that water came from or how it got there, that they could explain to them what took place and how God had provided. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means testing and contending. Two things that the Israelites are doing, contending with Moses about his leadership and then testing God. Not a place we want to find ourselves, is it? Testing God. Because we know that God provides and God cares. Yet they tested him, as we read on here, because the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, what? Is the Lord among us? Where did he go? We don't see him. Oh, wait a minute. there's a pillar of cloud right there. How come I can't see that? Because I've got my eyes focused on the situation that I'm in. And instead of trusting in God and the fact that he's right there, all I can see is my problems. A lesson for us to learn. Okay, as we continue on here in chapter 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim, which is where they were at, where God had provided water. And Moses said unto Joshua, this is the first mention of Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joseph did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And as it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, holding his rod. And when he let his hand down, or when he got tired and couldn't hold it up any longer and his hand began to droop, what happened? Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone. How long could you? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down thereon, and Moses and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down toward the sun. And Joshua discomfited or defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's talk about this a minute. excuse me. Amalek, who is Amalek? Well, we know that later on in Scripture we talk about them a lot. The Amalekites took their name from Amalek, who is, do you know who that is? The grandson of Esau. Now we get the connection, you know, Jacob and Esau, God's chosen, and Esau, the grandson of Esau, is the Amalek or the Amalekites. They dwelt as nomadic people in the Negev. Israel first encountered them here and their military in this place. Excuse me. Through the circumstances that the Israelites had been in up to this point, they had seen God provide what? Okay, food, water, necessities, provision, he had taken care of them that way, but now they were in a different type of circumstance. Now they were dealing with an enemy. Needless to say, the Israelites at this point in time were not battle-hardened warriors, were they? They had come out of Israel or come out of Egypt as what? Slaves, right? They were manual laborers, farmers, livestock keepers. That's what they were. That was their occupation. That's what they did. But God knew that at some point, sooner or later, they were going to have to learn how to defend themselves and go into battle, because God knew what the plan was later on down the road. Do you think the Israelites wondered, although it's not mentioned here, do you think they wondered, now what? I'm sure they did. Here's a circumstance we haven't been involved in before, and now what do we do? And as we see the circumstance that took place here, excuse me, we see that God provided here as well. We got a couple of names here. Joshua. Yes, this is Joshua, Joshua, and Caleb. This is the first mention of Joshua here. And Moses chooses Joshua and says, go find some men to fight. How's that? I'm amongst 2 million people, and I got to go find some fighting individuals amongst all these slaves and farmers, which would be interesting task for Joshua as well. Excuse me. His assignment is to muster a task force as part of being groomed for military leadership in Israel, as we'll see later on. And again, at this stage, Israel could not be described as seasoned army and was not even a well-prepared military or trained. So Moses says to Joshua, go get some men and fight against them. Obviously, we've got to fight because they've attacked us. He says, I'm going to go stand on the hill and hold up my rod. The rod or staff which Moses held up in his hands was no magic wand. You know, it wasn't like you see a little magic wand, you know, this. And it's an interesting commentary here. Rather, it was had previously been used to initiate by Moses the miracles which God did and about which he had informed Moses in advance. So he had used that staff before, right? That staff represented God's use of Moses. It became, therefore, the symbol of God's personal and powerful involvement with Moses as the different things that he told Moses to do. With Moses' outstretched arms, perhaps signifying an appeal to God, the ebb and flow of the battle, remember, they were moving ahead, they were moving behind, they were moving ahead, they were moving behind. In correlation with Moses' upheld or drooping arms, imparted more than psychological encouragement to the soldier. So as you're, picture yourself as a soldier, you're out there fighting the battle, and you're making some progress, and you know that Moses is standing up on the hill holding up his staff, and you're looking up there, yep, he's holding it up. He's rooting for us, God is providing, and then all of a sudden, you seem to be losing ground, and you're losing ground, you don't understand why. I'm fighting just as hard as I was a minute ago, and you happen to look at, oh, wait a minute, Moses isn't holding the staff up very far. And next thing you know, you're starting to advance again. As a soldier, you would wonder why that's happening, right? And yet you turn around, happen to glance, and here he's holding the staff up again. Or maybe by this time they've propped him up and somebody's helping him hold it up. Excuse me. It demonstrated and acknowledged their having to depend upon God for victory in the battle, right? If you're fighting just as hard, why are you losing now and gaining later? And you see that in correlation with Moses holding up the rod. Now, it wasn't something that Moses was doing, right? And it wasn't the rod itself that was doing anything, right? It was the fact that God was providing the victory. And God was working for them, and they could see that as he was holding up that staff. As well as every time they come across a situation, they complain to who? Moses, because he's the leader. If they were at the point where they were about to stone Moses, maybe they were having second thoughts that Moses was a good leader. But the fact that God told him to hold the staff and he was holding it up, and as he held that staff, they prevailed and prevailed to the point where they eventually defeated the Amalekites, understanding that it was God that was providing for them, that would reassure them that, yes, okay, God is working through Moses and what he is doing. I got a question for you. Who helped Moses hold up his arms? We know Aaron, right? Aaron is Moses' brother that's been with him through this whole circumstances. Who's the other guy? Who's that? Who's her? Do you know?
He's the other guy.
Her is the other guy. Here's an interesting bit of information. Her is the son of Caleb. Who's Caleb? You remember later on? Joshua and Caleb, the spies into the land, remember? Hur happens to be Caleb's son. What was he doing there? I don't know. But there's the connection with this other individual that's helping Moses hold up the staff. Verse 13, and Joshua defeated the Amalekites and his people with the edge of the sword. 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built it. Well, we'll stop there for a minute. We'll read it and then come back. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Back to talking about the Amalekites. Why? Well, first off, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. We've talked about this before, memorials. God has more than once told the nation of Israel to what? To remember, to do things, whether it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover or do this, do that. Even the manna, they took a pot and put in the right measurement of manna that they were supposed to keep for generations to come. We talk about this, all the other manna that you kept from one night to the next, what? Rotted and grew worms, yet this one probably lasted for hundreds of years. Well, we know that it lasted for hundreds of years. But the point is, again, a memorial, something to remember what God has done, something that we need to do as well. Write this in a book. Maybe Moses had already had a book that he was writing. We know that Moses wrote a lot and kept track of the history of the Israelites. So possibly this is added in another book. Then we come to where it says, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. The sentence of national extinction, which the Amalekites actually proclaimed for Israel. Turn to Psalms real quick. Psalms 83. Interesting what we find here. In Psalms 83, verses 4 through 7, says, here, they have said, come and let us cut off them from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and Hagarenes, Gebel, Ammon, and who? Amalek. The Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Let's continue on. So the Amalekites had come against the Israelites already to kill them, according to Psalms, to make them extinct. Why would in the world God say, I'm going to put out the remembrance of Amalek? Maybe for a couple of reasons. We know he's related to Esau. We're told in Deuteronomy, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and see what that tells us about them. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. Says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. So this is information about this attack from Amalek. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. And he, feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. How did Amalek and the Amalekites attack the Israelites? It tells right here. From where?
Behind.
From behind. Who's usually in the back? It tells us right here. What?
Us old folks.
The old folks. The weaker ones, the ones that are having a hard time catch up. And instead of the Amalekites attacking from the front, they attacked the weak, the elderly, the tired, the ones that couldn't keep up as well. That's where they attacked. Interesting point of information. Back here. So they attacked the faint and the weary, the stragglers, and they what? Feared not God. Another scripture to turn to, Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. Verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his later end shall be that he perishes forever. In other words, Amalek and the Amalekites were the first to attack the Israelites in their travels. And because of that, partly because of that, God said, I will blot you out forever. Let me read, continue on here. And that sentence didn't happen right away because they weren't all killed then. It says the sentence was partially realized in Saul's and David's day. In 1 Samuel, we see that, after which it's scarcely mentioned again. However, due to Saul's disobedience in sparing Agag, the Amalekite king, and some of his people, he lost his throne. And this is in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel killed Agag in verse 33 in 1 Samuel 15. But some of the Amalekites, remained to return a few years later to raid Israel's southern territory, even capturing David's family. David killed all but 400 of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 30, who escaped. It was the descendant of Agag, Haman, who tried to exterminate the Jews later in history. Interesting, it turns out that quite possibly, who was using the Amalekites? Satan was quite possibly using them throughout history as his instruments to destroy the nation of Israel. After all, if you can destroy the nation of Israel, you destroy who? The Messiah who's coming later, right? Yet God protected them from this. verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it, the name of it, Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. The Lord is our, banner. By titling the altar with this designation for the Lord, Moses declared the Lord himself to be the standard, or the one who stands before the people. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We're going to stop here. We see that God provided for the Israelites again, no matter what their situation. But again, they had problems trusting the Lord. We've seen this over and over again. We'll see it more and more as we continue on. But the Lord was gracious. The Lord was faithful and provided for them. What do we learn as individuals today? The Lord is gracious and provides for us as well and will care for us. The lesson we learn from the Israelites is maybe complaining to someone else instead of seeking the Lord is not the best course of action. We need to go to the Lord and ask for his direction first. Yes? Most definitely, it's in his timing, not ours. And we need to understand that as well. Okay, Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.